So as I was saying, good morning. Try not to blow you away today. Well, happy Mother's Day. My name is Joe Cato. I'm actually a pastoral intern here at Christ Church. And this is actually my first time preaching. Thank you. And I'll be honest, it's one of the most sobering things I've ever done, is preparing to bring the Word of God to you. But at the same time, I'm so excited this morning, and here's why. I'm so excited, not because of my words, but because I believe the living God wants to speak to each of you today through His words. And so that's why I'm excited today. And as we go through James chapter 5 here, it's the final chapter of his letter, we'll be unpacking some truths in these verses that I really feel just conveys God's heart for you. And if you don't have a Bible, in the pocket actually in front of you in your chair, there should be a Bible that you can use. And now every week we have people here every week who don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And what I want you to know is that you are welcomed here. We thank God for you being here. This is a safe place. And as a church, we love that every week people come here who do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. So this is a place with questions. This is a place, if you're just exploring, feel at home. And just as we delve in here, I just really encourage you just to listen with an open heart and just consider the things that we're going to be discussing today. So as we've seen, James is really focused in this book on how does a Christian live rightly in the pressure cooker of this broken world. Isn't it hard? And so James writes this section to Christians who are in some of the most dire circumstances. In the first half, James is going to help us to see the suffering that these Christians are in. And then in the second half, he's going to address the hope that they have and their proper response. So let's read together. Let's turn James chapter 5. It's the little book in the back of your Bible. You can use the index in the front if you need help finding it. But James chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. Okay. So come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last day. Behold, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it returns, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. So that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let us pray that God would speak to us through His word today. God, we thank you for revealing yourself by giving us your word. I pray that you would help us to hear from you today. God, we need you. Oh God, I need you. So would you speak to us today so we may know better how to live for you, how to worship you more in our thoughts and our deeds. Please bless the preaching of your word today for your glory alone. For your glory alone. Amen. Now, the first time I read this passage, I'll be honest, the imagery was a little bit confusing. It's just a little bit. Yet the more I dug into these verses, the more I realized that there are amazing truths that God has in this section. Here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that through James's letter, an eternal perspective gives us present day peace. And this is our main point today. An eternal perspective gives us present day peace. Now, perspective is a big word. It just means the way we think through things or the way we view things. So now, why is that important? Does anyone here remember the Roadrunner cartoon? Roadrunner? Okay. So Roadrunner, he'd be going, running right off the edge of a cliff, right? Just it's off the edge, just hanging in air for a second before plummeting. My daughter Jalise likes to pull her own Roadrunner. And so when she was younger in particular, she would walk out our front door and she'd walk out onto our stoop. And for some reason, she would think our stoop would just magically continue. So just like the Roadrunner, she'd walk right off the edge of the stoop. And guess what? Just like the Roadrunner, she'd go tumbling down and fall. And she would get hurt. Her perspective on where the stoop ended was wrong. She did not view things in their right relations to each other. And she got hurt. And likewise, without a right perspective on life, we too will stumble and we too will get hurt. And that is why we need an eternal perspective. Seeing things in light of eternity, that there is a coming judgment day and that there is a heaven. James wants us to radically change our perspective. What we're going to see is that James penned these words about the rich's true condition, not as a warning primarily to the rich, but he wrote these words primarily to those who were suffering, both then and today. How does God call us to view, to understand and respond to hardship and suffering? Now, I know that this can be a hard topic and an emotional topic to delve into. As I look around the room, I can't help but think of stories and think of hardship that people are going through. And I know there are so many stories that I am not aware of. In my life, I've had tragedy and I've had hardship. And perhaps this Mother's Day is actually more sad or bittersweet for you because it reminds you of what didn't happen, what hasn't happened, or what did happen. This is an emotional and a personal topic. But the more I've experienced suffering and the more I've seen suffering, the more I am convinced that what James unpacks for us today is one of the most important, one of the most critical Christian truths for us to battle to believe. An eternal perspective gives us present-day peace, which is our main point today. An eternal perspective gives us present-day peace. And we're going to see this in three different ways. So point one, an eternal perspective shows us that things are not as they appear. Things are not as they appear. The main subject of our first section is the rich. These are landowners. These were some of the most powerful people of their day, some of the most influential men. And James refers to them actually earlier, three chapters early in chapter 2. And he's describing their clothing. He talks about, with similar imagery to here, he's talking about how they walk into the church and they're wearing these gold. They're adorned in gold. And they have these fine clothes on them. And he echoes that language here. But unlike in section 2, in section 2, he's talking to the church. He's addressing the church and their extreme favoritism to the rich, despite the fact that the rich are the ones that are causing the very suffering we just read about. So here, three chapters later, James is going to talk to those Christians who are suffering. And he's going to address their suffering and give them an eternal perspective on it. Things are not as they appear. So look with me, James 5, 1 through 4, so the beginning of the section here. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. James doesn't hold back. The call to weep and howl is also translated in the NIV to weep and wail. It's Old Testament language of judgment. And we can see a little bit what that means, what that looks like as we look to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, 32 through 34. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Look, disaster is spreading. From nation to nation, a mighty storm is rising from the ends of the earth. Weep and wail. Now, it's important to note the miseries that are coming on the rich are not because of their riches. James is not saying that we're prohibited from having money or that we're prohibited from having nice things. No, I mean, I enjoy a nice outfit myself. And honestly, if you've noticed these days, my son AJ, I'm looking at him and I'm like, hold on a second. I want what you have. Like, can I get that outfit in an adult size? And unfortunately, Kristen hasn't been able to find most of those outfits in adult size. But the point here is that James is not saying that we can't have nice things. What he's addressing is the heart. He's addressing their love of money and their love of earthly possessions. So let's look at Matthew 6:24. So just as Matthew 6:24 says, this is what James is communicating to them through these words. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. James is using an eternal perspective to help us to see how the rich actually lack peace. Their riches are worth nothing. Everything they have accumulated is rotted. Our earthly possessions do not join us in the afterlife. And this is why James says, despite how things appear for the rich, their clothes are rotted and their gold and silver are corroded. As we look in verse 3, we see the corrosion of their gold signifies that they've been hoarding their wealth and is going to be evidence against them in the last day. James is trying to help us to understand that their life accumulation has no eternal value. Amazing. The difference in perspective when we view things through a view of the last day. As the first day of eternity instead of the final day of our existence. We see with this perspective that these men who were some of the most powerful men of their day were actually under a greater authority. Their court date is nearing before the Lord of hosts. Guilty of loving money and worshiping it as their God, their punishment is personified as James describes their wealth as eating their flesh like fire for eternity. James 5:5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Now, this is graphic language. These rich people think they have something. But what they've gained in their pursuit of luxury and possessions is actually coming back, we see now, to haunt them. Now, again, not because they are rich, but because they have loved riches and worshiped money more than God. So the things that they loved will now end up being what leads to their judgment. They have no peace on that day or for the rest of eternity. As we see, an eternal perspective helps us to realize things are not as they appear for the rich. But God isn't just addressing the rich. God isn't just addressing the rich here. He's speaking also to the poor. So look with me again, verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm going through hard things, one of the hardest things to believe is that God sees and that God hears. When the big healthcare bill arrives in the mail, or when someone who you're close to is not following Jesus, or simply the plea, "It's me again, God. When will you reply?" Or maybe you walk in your front door, you realize your house has been ransacked, your back door has been kicked in, and you've been robbed, just like I was last year. These are all moments I've come face to face with. And I know each of you have your own moments that you've come face to face with. And maybe right now in this moment, you're staring it face to face. Don't the questions and don't the doubts come flooding in so easily and so quickly? Does God see me? Does God hear me? Does God care? I imagine this is how these workers felt. They were being defrauded by the rich. They had no legal recourse. And if you're here today, these chapters, these words, they were preserved for thousands of years so that you would know that you are not alone. And while I may not be aware of your troubles, in this moment, the God of the universe wants to speak into your moment. Can you hear the cries of these workers? I imagine they were beaten down. I imagine they were desperate. I imagine they were frustrated with life and perhaps alone, maybe depressed. Just as God wanted to speak to those workers then, through these words, he wants to speak to us today through these words. He wants you to know that the Lord of hosts, does hear you. He hears your cry. And who is this Lord of hosts? The Bible Speaks Today commentary helps us to understand this title. It points to the Lord who has within himself And at his sovereign command, every possible potency and resource. This is the one who hears our cries. He is over all things. He is all powerful. So even when we feel our cries are unheard, we can know from these words and these verses that our cries are heard by the Lord.
Amen.
And just as David says in Psalms 56:8, you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? The God over all kingdoms and all powers sees your circumstances, knows your tossings, and has seen every salty tear. In life's worst, we must battle to have an eternal perspective. We must remind ourselves that things are not as they appear. The rich will go and be punished, having traded away peace. Having traded away peace and their eternal soul for earthly things, money, possessions, power, status. We cannot give into the temptation to judge God on whether he hears us through the prism of the here and the now. An eternal perspective allows us to trust that justice will happen. The Lord of hosts will ensure that it does. So if you believe in the Lord of hosts, if you believe in the Lord of hosts, then we can believe that he sees and he is here and that he cares, and we can have present day peace and we can have peace before the judge.
Amen.
And if you do not believe today, the Lord of hosts invites you to believe, to leave here with confidence that you too can have peace on that day. An eternal perspective shows us that things are not as they appear. Point number two. An eternal perspective allows us to wait with patience. An eternal perspective allows us to wait with patience. James just explained how an eternal perspective helps us to see that the wealth of the rich is not as it seems. And the seemingly unheard cries of the workers are actually heard. James now instructs our response to life's challenges. So let's look through an eternal perspective as it calls us to wait with patience. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. What is patience? So let's look at what patience is. We'll go to the Oxford Dictionary here to get a little bit of expertise. This is what the Oxford Dictionary says. It's the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Yet, the delay for justice can be so hard. And waiting for no more tears, and waiting for no more pain, and waiting for no more suffering leaves such a sense of longing. However, as we look at this verse, we see the word therefore. Now, I'm not an English major like Jeff, so I'm not going to give us some great breakdown on the word therefore. What I do have for us today, though, is a friend of mine said, when you see the word therefore, it's really important to ask, what is it there for? So we're going to look and ask, what is the therefore there for? What is this reason for patience? Why can we battle to respond to even the greatest hardships in life with patience? This was my question on July 31st, 2016, when I stood back there in the children's ministry room. My phone rang for the second time. The words echo in my mind as I picked up. The dear family friend called and said, "Joe, you need to get here quick. Your sister Liz was in a car accident." I remember driving down 95 to Maryland with hot tears flowing down my face, emotions surging, questions racing, wondering why. And there in the hospital, as we sat on the floor together, found out that she was gone. And the tears and the anguish and the wails on that cold hospital floor. "Where are you, God? Where are you?" What can an eternal perspective possibly hold for a moment like that? What did an eternal perspective hold for me in that? Days later, as we would lower her casket into the earth, in many ways, God did not seem near. Cries for a miracle unheard. My Jesus-loving, sarcastic, spunky, sports-centric little sister, 19 years old, gone. Yet in the days to come, I fought to remember that things are not as they appear, nor how they feel. As the months go by, I sought to talk back to my thoughts that wanted to define my God by the circumstances and how they appeared. The only thing that helped me to be patient, to help me to tolerate, to help me to go through the suffering in those moments was an eternal perspective. It was the only truth big enough to meet me, and it was the truth that was so important for me to cling to and to hold dear. Many questions yet unanswered to this day, the pain still so severe. Just the other day, my child comes in weeping. "I miss And all I could say is, "Me too." 2 weeks ago, rediscovering a letter she'd written years ago, opening it up, hot, fresh, tears. Yet in the midst of such grief, there was a hope that came from an eternal perspective. Great enough, deep enough, awesome enough to anchor me in the midst of darkness. What was that hope? What was that hope? Look to what we are waiting for. We are waiting in verse 7 for the coming of the Lord. We are waiting for the Lord to come. And we know He is returning. And so God gives us a glimpse. He gives us a glimpse of what we are anticipating for in the returning of the Lord of hosts in the form here of an analogy. An analogy of a farmer. And we're told the farmer in James 5:7, we're told that he waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rain. We are told to look to the farmer. And if you don't know anything about farming, it takes a lot of work over a prolonged period of time to get a plant to grow. So for the farmer, this means day after day, going to the same patch of dirt and laboring, even if nothing appears to change. But why? Why does the farmer go back? Why does he continue to labor? What is his reward? He is anticipating the precious fruit. See, his perspective knows the fruit will come when the season of rain arrives. Most of his life is uncertainty, drought, disease, bugs, natural disaster. Yet the farmer can have patience because he waits for the rain to come. He knows it will come and he trusts in it. He is completely dependent on something outside of himself. So instead of being anxious, instead of fearing, he just toils and waits. Just as the farmer trusts an outside force to bring the rain and to bring the fruit, we, like the farmer, are waiting on an outside force. We are waiting on the coming of the Lord, and he will bring a harvest of rewards, and he will be with us for those that believe. So, brothers and sisters, the day is fast approaching. So stand firm. Do not lose heart. As 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparison, so we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let us look not to the world around us that we can see, but to the unseen, the coming rewards, an eternal weight of glory. And this all pales in comparison to our greatest reward. Our greatest reward, our Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. On the day that He comes, we will see our Redeemer face to face. The one who came down from heaven. The one who died for us. The one who loved us. The one who saved us. The one that died for my sins. The one that died for your sins. The one that took the punishment for our sins and took away the misery for our sins when He died on the cross. So when we stand before the judge, we do not have fear. And He invites all of us to experience this hope. What an amazing love. What an amazing Savior. Being with Him will be our greatest reward. Philippians 3, 8 through 9 says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Let us fix our life upon this. Let us gaze upon this. Is this day not worth living for? Is this perspective not worth gazing upon? Is that day not a day worth talking about? How easily my gaze and my perspective and my conversations can turn from the lowest of earthly temporal things instead of the highest of heavenly things. Knowing this, James warns us in verse 8, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Or as the NIV translates it, stand firm. We have just seen the multitudes of evil that sprung out of the heart that loves this earth more than God. So James warns us to stand firm, gazing at the coming of the Lord. This is why he reminds us of our identity here. He uses brothers, which means brothers or sisters. If we look in this whole section, we see that. And then we look in verse 9, we see, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. James reminds us of the nearness of God the judge, lest we take our grumbling words lightly. How easy it is when life gets hard for our words to become weapons against our friends and family. This warning is that we don't miss out on rewards that God has for us. One of the greatest enemies of patience is when we gaze around at our circumstances instead of gazing heavenward. Grumbling is complaining of earthly matters instead of reminding ourselves of an eternal perspective. So let us together remember how an eternal perspective allows us to battle, to wait with patience in the present. We can have peace, not because our circumstances, but because of him. An eternal perspective allows us to wait with patience as we look forward to the rewards that will be coming. And most of all, Jesus himself. We have peace in the present day, because we can turn our gaze upwards to the coming of the Lord of hosts. Point 3, our final point. Eternal perspective reminds us of our Savior. Eternal perspective reminds us of our Savior. James concludes our section by pointing us to two specific examples in Scripture of people that had eternal perspectives. Let's look to James 5, 10 through 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Where did their patience to wait patiently come from? Well, first look to the prophets. These were people who were God's mouthpieces on earth. They spoke judgment and they spoke calls to repentance to God's people. They dedicated their lives and sacrifice to God and his will. Yet, they were called liars. They were beaten. They were sentenced to death. They were left to die. They were mocked. And Hebrews describes, the book of Hebrews in the Bible, describes why they and so many others stood firm. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. How did an eternal perspective give the prophets peace? They looked forward, remembering the coming Savior who would bring them to their true home, heaven. And now, let's look at the second example. The second example is Job. Job 1 describes Job as this. Job was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned from evil. He was also a man of great wealth. He had 10 kids, 10,000 animals, and many workers. Now, for those of you who don't know the currency exchange between dollars and animals, the bottom line here from this verse is the man was loaded. Okay, that's the point. He was loaded. But, if life ever crushed you, if life ever caused you to weep, maybe it was a loss of a relationship, status, maybe a job, maybe a loved one, Job would be able to relate. Because Job 1 tells us the story of Job losing nearly everything. A series of messengers arrive. His sheep killed, camels gone, workers dead. And the last messenger arrives. The last messenger says, "The house collapsed, and all your children have died." Can you imagine? In a moment, almost everything gone. What does one remind themselves during such shocking and tragic circumstances? How do you not lose heart when sickness will not relent? When your boss, your professor mistreats you? When you can't find a job, when a neighbor or a classmate mocks you, what do you remember? Let's look to Job and let's see what he remembered. Everything but his wife and health gone. And in the following chapters, we will see that he loses his health. And most of the book of Job, most of the chapters are actually Job saying to God, "Where are you?" Asking for answers, trying to understand why this is happening. His wife tells him, "Curse God, die." His friends turn their back on him. But when God responds out of the whirlwind, God doesn't address the circumstances. No, God's answer is the only answer in devastating circumstances. God's answer is the same one he has in Isaiah 40 when he says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see." And he recalls for Job his power, how he made all things, is over all things, knows all things, and has all power. What did Job remember in order to fight through the haze and the lies of his circumstances? What would you remember? How did he not curse God and die as his wife chided him to do? What did he have? What do we need? Job 19 tells us his secret. Just like the prophets and just like the farmers, he was looking and trusting in the one that was coming. Not just a powerful God, but his Savior. Job 19, 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God for myself, and my eyes shall behold." Job wrestled with questions about his circumstance, but he stood firm in his belief about his Savior. He trusted God because God promised to meet Job in his greatest need by sending a Savior to redeem his people. And that begs the question of each of us. When everything is stripped away, what do you cling to? What promise do you hold on to? Who is your rock amidst the tempest? Can you, like the hymnists say, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand"? There is only one Savior. There is only one anchor for the worst that life can give us. And that is why when the last messenger came to Job and told him the news of his children's death, he said the following. Having lost nearly everything, Job 1:21, he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job was willing to praise God. He was willing to put his trust in God. He was willing to wait for God because he was looking forward to the promised eternal salvation, even under temporal devastation. Instead of viewing his Savior through the earthly prism of his circumstances, he viewed his circumstances through the eternal prism of his coming Savior. Who he said he is, what he said he would do, and the promises that has in store for us in eternity. See, an eternal perspective reminds us of our Savior. And brothers and sisters, they saw only dimly. We see so much more clearly. As we can look back, to our Savior, our great reward, Christ Jesus himself, who, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." An eternal perspective reminds us of our Savior, Jesus Christ, which allows the tempest of our circumstances to fade in the reality of eternity. This is why the prophets could have peace, because they looked forward this compassion and to this mercy. Job, who lost almost everything, could put his trust in God for redemption because he looked forward to this coming compassion and this coming mercy. And today we can look back. We can recall the character of God revealed through our Savior, and we can have peace, and we can be steadfast amidst hardship, and we can have patience as we look to him, because hardship will come. So brothers and sisters, let's regularly remind ourselves of these truths. All because of Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins, I have peace. This is the free gift he offers to each of us. And today he offers it to you as well. He invites all to have this peace if you will believe. How near and how dear is this precious Savior? The circumstances may not testify to it. I will look back and remind myself of the eternal truth revealed when my Savior died for me. Do we want this world and the things that are fleeting and passing away? Or do we want Jesus and the things that he promises for us and he freely gives? He feels your pain, and he hears your cries. He loves you too much to leave you where you are. He wants to give you an eternal perspective on your pain, so you can gain peace and an eternal reward in Christ. For us, the last day will be the first day of forever, when we will meet the judge. And because of Jesus, for those who believe, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we will be in his presence, receiving the heavenly reward that awaits us. I cannot wait for that day. No more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, and a sweet reunion for me with my sister Liz. Present day circumstances seem small when we remember these things, these truths, and that an eternal perspective gives us present day peace on earth and peace in the last day. So let's turn our gaze from around ourselves and let's look heavenward up to our loving Savior and find peace. Let's pray.